Open our hearts to receive and give us Thy grace now through Your Word for Your glory. We pray in and through Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is where I last spoke. We were in a passage that is unique. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. Last time I spoke on this phrase, the time is short. Another way to say it would be living, looking at all things in light of eternity. So we'll continue this. We left off really toward the end of verse 30. We'll read the whole passage. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. This is the Word of God. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, because the fashion of this world in its current form, is passing away. Living in light of eternity. This chapter contains 40 verses, and 37 of them deal with earthly things. Remember what some of them were as we saw these last time. Marriage and family, great sorrows, great joys, living life, business, living in this world. Paul inserts three verses right in the middle, really, of the chapter, almost in the middle, because he wants to insert in the midst of his domestic exhortations and teaching about earthly experience, all that earthly living involves, he wants to insert a departure for a moment. He purposely chases a rabbit with good intention. He inserts something that's a parenthesis almost to get the Corinthians to stop, as he's been putting in their minds things about marriage, singleness, the place you are, the circumstances you're in which you were called to Christ. He wants them to suddenly stop, and he wants to lift the Corinthians up above all earthly relationships and experiences to help them view everything, marriage and family, work and vocation, business, buying and selling, and living in this world rightly. He wants them to view it all in light of eternity. And that's exactly what he's trying to accomplish in verses 29 through 31. He says, brethren, the time's short. All of this, you won't have any of this for very long. All of this is passing. So view yourself in this world, not primarily as a husband or a wife or a student or a son or a daughter or a businessman or whatever. Don't view yourself that way primarily. View yourself as a Christian on a short and uncertain journey through this world and soon to be out of this world. In verses 1 through 28 and then verses 32 through 40, the entire subject and context is, I'll remind you, marriage and singleness, marriage problems, separation and divorce, reconciliation if it's possible, remaining unmarried if you can, remaining in your state that you're in with contentment in the place that God finds you, where He calls you and saves you, and what state you're in, be willing to abide in that. Remaining unmarried or choosing marriage, and abiding with freedom and contentment in whatever state you're in. But when he comes to the end of verse 28, he pauses and he thinks. And what comes to Paul's heart by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, all of this that I'm covering, all of this that I'm teaching you, must be viewed and experienced in light of its temporalness, in light of its passing brevity, because everything is passing quickly. Everything in this life is brief. And all things must be viewed, even the most important things, the hardest things, the most joyful things, the most practical things of where you live and what you do for a living and what you possess and own. All of it must be viewed in light of eternity and not in light just of time. So that's why Paul says what he says in 29 through 31. He is summarizing brilliantly every earthly realm of living and experience. He leaves nothing out really. Because when he gets toward the end of 30, well really verses 30 and 31 comprise all earthly experiences. Your greatest heartaches, your greatest joys, living in this world, learning how to relate to it, business or buying and possessing things. He's summarizing everything. Here, last time we talked about what he says. Let those who have a wife be as though what? They don't. Let those who weep be as though they don't weep. Let those who rejoice be as though they're not rejoicing. Now he comes to the end of verse 30 and he takes up another illustration of earthly existence, and that is what we'd have to summarize. Business. And he uses this word, let those who buy be as though they possess nothing. So maybe this has to do with business, vocation, because in those days, most of livelihood were merchants who bought things, who bartered things, who built things and sold them. So when Paul uses this language, let those who buy be as though they possess nothing, it's in the Corinthians' mind. He's talking about the earthly realm of trade and business and living and making an income, and what we own, buying and possessing. Every earthly, when you think of it in terms of your livelihood and what you do and what you possess, so much is wrapped up in that, isn't it? Tomorrow, most of you are going to be back at that. Every reality, every joy, every position you hold, work and career, your future portfolio, what you purchase, your accomplishments, and your possessions, which can be represented in buying and selling, acquiring, accumulating, your home, your land, your real estate, your possessions, your career, all of it is passing. It will be gone, Paul says. So major truth here. Paul says we're to live as though we don't possess anything down here. We're to live as though we don't possess anything down here. Because you know what? Anything you have, you won't have it very long. Paul says, let those who buy be as though they have no goods. The NASB translates it, those who buy as though they don't possess anything. I like the NIV translation. Let those who buy something live as if it is not theirs to keep. Now, I'm taking a trip next week. I'm going to Mexico. And before I go, I hope that I will pack right. What do I need to take? Passport? Check. Toothbrush? Check. I'll pack. I'll try to pack wisely. But you know what? Every one of us will have a last trip. On your deathbed, you won't say to your husband or your wife, "Dear, in my casket, would you put some extra cash? And remember to put in my passport and that blue tie, that pink dress, and my Bible. Will you request anything to be put in your casket?" You know, some people do. I want a picture of the 96 World's Champion New York Yankees laying in my casket with me. People do that. Well, let those who live in this earthly realm be as though they possess nothing. Because Paul says we have things that should be in our possession, but not in our hearts. We should have the things we own and do in our hand and not in our heart. Hold loosely, Paul's saying, to things that are temporal. Do we do that? We should hold loosely to things that are temporal, and we should hold tight to things that are eternal. Brethren, this morning, view yourself honestly. Your home, your house, your property, your acquisitions, your accumulation, your heirloom furniture. Can you let it go? Could you lose it and be okay? Martin Luther, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also." Samuel Davies says it wonderfully. I want to quote him here. Just listen to Samuel Davies on this very issue. He said, "Sometimes we find good bargains and we make large acquisitions, but set not your hearts upon them. In the midst of all our possessions, we should live as if we possess them not. Of what small account are all the things we call ours on earth will be to us in so short a period of time. Those of us who must bid an eternal welfare that's all down below, and we must go naked out of the world as we came into it. To those of us who must spend an everlasting eternity far beyond the realms of all earthly enjoyments, it is not worth to call them our own, since we must soon resign them into other people's hands. Buying, but possessing nothing." It really is true. In eternity, we will not be an accountant or a builder or an architect or a businessman. You won't be a wife or a husband or a parent or a homemaker then. Whatever you do here, you won't be that then. And you won't have anything here with you there, will you? Paul is saying all that controls our life, all that requires necessary and proper and right focus should not consume us and dominate us and govern our earthly perspective about who we are and where we're going. Why do we often make earthly realities everything at times where it dominates and controls and takes priority over the things of God? Jesus summed it up, didn't he? "But seek first the kingdom of God and" what? "All things," all these things. That's Paul's way of saying that right here in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31 is a commentary on Jesus' statement, all these things will be added to you. Now, it is strange language, for sure. We are to live in this world as if we're free of it. We're to buy and own and possess and do our work as if that's not really who we are ultimately. We're to live in some way free and above it while we're doing it and while we possess it. And God's grace can enable us to do that. Well, look at the next thing he says. Not only they that buy as though they possess not. Look at verse 31. He goes to the next one. He says, and they that, what? Use this world, but not abusing it. Use it, don't abuse it. Now, this is Paul's fifth application here of things. Number one was marriage and family. Let those who have a wife be as though they had none. Number two was sorrows. Those who weep as though they weep not. Three was great joys. Those who rejoice be as though they rejoice not. Four, work and possessions. Let those who buy be as though they possess not. Fifth, living in this world and learning to rightly view it and relate to it. Let those who use this world, meaning those who live in it and have to relate to it, you got to live somewhere when you're down here. You got neighbors. You come and you go. You live out your life. You have to function as a citizen. We're in this world. We have to use this world. God's given us this world to use. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And all things are ours, Paul says, to use properly. But you know what happens. We're to use this world. We're to live in it. We're to be a part of it. And we enjoy earthly things, don't we? We enjoy creation and beauty. The Prices, like the Tomlinsons, have often enjoyed a family trip to the beach. And given the right circumstances, it can be a very relaxing, therapeutic time to go and do nothing for a number of days. Enjoying the ocean, enjoying the creation, seeing the sunrise over the ocean. God's enjoying God's beauty. But the reality is, we're not to abuse that. The beach, the mountains. David and William are up in Canada hunting. Wouldn't it be fun to see them, to be with them, to hang around? He didn't invite us. So, but think of it. They're enjoying that, and rightly so, right? Back in February, I was in Wyoming preaching. At the end of the time, these two mountain guys said, we're going to take a snowmobile ride. And so I hop on. I think, well, we're going to go, you know, we'll go around the camp here. No, it was 12 miles one way up into the mountains, following these guys on mountain trails 12 miles back. It was exhilarating. It was exhausting. It was fabulous. And I enjoyed it, using this world. But what would you think if in April, you saw two $4,000 each snowmobiles parked at the end of my driveway, and you hear, you know, Max going six times a year up to Colorado. Well, you think that's abusing things? Yeah, see? We use this world. We're not to abuse. All things in moderation. Hawaii, you don't go every year, right? You enjoy it, though. But people abuse this world. I thought about this the other day. Somebody told me, not that I was planning it, I never will, I don't have any desire to, honestly, but somebody said to me, do you know what it cost to buy a ticket to a Cowboys game? I didn't know. They said, in the cheap seats, $300. Parking is $100. And I thought, okay, people that make $35,000 a year buy season tickets and they pay a total of $800 any given Sunday for food, parking, and everything. Abusing this world. People don't know how. Only the Christian can view this world and manage it and control it and use this world properly without sinfully abusing this world. Romans 12:2 is a good commentary on this. Paul says, use this world, brethren, but don't abuse it. Romans 12:2 says, be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and don't let this world shape you into its mold. Don't let this world fashion you into serving it, abusing it, going overboard. We're to enjoy its pleasures. We're to take moderate, true enjoyment in this world, but not for sinful indulgence, not for fulfilling fleshly lust. God has freely given us all things, but we must regard this world and the things in it properly. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not to be overcome by this world. We're not to let it squeeze us into its mold. We're not to be overtaken by it, overwhelmed by it, overworked by it, consumed by it, controlled by any earthly life issue in this world. We're to live in this world, but not to be of it. We're to live free of it and not to be entangled by it. Why? Why does Paul say, let those who have a wife be as though they had none? Let those who weep or rejoice be as though they didn't. Let those who buy be as though they possess nothing. Let those who live in this world use it, but don't abuse it. Why? Paul's one reason is at the end of verse 31. Because it is all leaving you, and you are leaving it. You and I will part with it all. You and I will part with this passing world, because this present world, this earth, this world in its present form is in motion. It's passing away. Soon to be gone. Therefore, Paul says, live in this world as if you're temporary in it and as if it's passing away. Other translations translate this, this world in its present form is passing away. This temporal present world is passing away. Peter tells us how that's going to happen. He says, the day of the Lord will come, 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now this phrase in that verse struck me immensely. Then both the earth and all of its works that are in it will be burned up. Every castle, every museum, every house of antiquity, every mansion, every possession of the wealthiest people in the earth, everything in this world in its present form is going to burn up, will be ashes, will be gone. Isaiah, at the end of his prophecy, says this, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former heavens and the former earth, Isaiah said this, will not be remembered or even come to mind. That's pretty astounding. It's like in eternity, it's almost like he's saying, this earth and all its messed up realm and all the existence down here, we won't remember? Well, Isaiah says that. The former shall not be remembered or even come to mind. Nothing about this earthly world will be of any importance then. What we own, who we knew, what we did, how we died, what we have, none of it will be of any importance then. nor will anything of this world and this life then be around. This world will be gone, all its glamour, all its fame and fortune, its riches, its human greatness, its history, its industry, its corporations, every nation, every ruler, every kingdom, and all earthly existence then is gone and is over. And Paul says that in one brief statement. The form of this world is passing away. The oceans and think of what you've enjoyed, what you've seen in America that was lovely. If you've not seen any of David Leiter's, what do they call them? Videos? Whatever they are. Ask Ian about them. If you've not seen some of David Leiter's drone videos, you need to see some of them. Phenomenal beauty. Breathtaking stuff. But the oceans and the seas will be gone. The Atlantic and the Pacific and the Indian Ocean and every other ocean will be gone. The Rocky Mountains will be dust. The Grand Canyon will be gone. Every national park will be gone. Every city and town will be gone. It's over. And Peter applies this to us in his second letter, chapter 3. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what type of person should you be in holiness and godly living? We, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the new earth, on every square inch will be perfect righteousness. No sin. No fall. No rebellion. No evil. Beloved, Paul is telling us we must view, as a Christian, everything, every realm, every relationship, every earthly experience, every part of our earthly life as temporal. Let him who, fill in the blank, has a new job and a new wife. Let him who is taking a great trip soon. Let her who, fill in the blank, be as though they have not. This world is passing away, but the one who is doing the will of God abides forever. Beloved, let go of all that's in your heart that's not Jesus. Give it up. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Get rid of all that's in your heart except Christ. This is an amazing exhortation by Paul. Right in the midst of him telling people how to iron out marriage and singleness and living and work and vocation and relationships, brethren, stamp eternity on your eyes and view everything through the lens of eternity, that is going soon. The hymn writer puts it this way, fade, fade, each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Can we do this? Can we live this way? Can you examine your deepest relationships and how those extend, friendships, your career, your future, your hope, your plans, your possessions, all that you are, all that you do, can you view it through the lens, it's temporal. I'm not holding on to it. I'm not clinging to it.